Well, how could squishy jellyfish fossilize? Generally, hard substances become fossils, not soft substances. Also, if you have ever been to the beach, you probably notice seagulls eating things washed up on the shore. Maybe even a jellyfish. When animals wash up on shore, there are predators around to eat them. They simply do not lie on the shore waiting to be fossilized. Furthermore, when a jellyfish washes up on shore, it pumps its bell. That's what it's called, a bell, trying to get back to the water. This will leave behind little rings in the sand. In this rock quarry, there were no evidence of fossilized rings around these jellyfish. A jellyfish is 96% water and would dry out and shrink if exposed to air. There's no fossil evidence that these jellyfish have shrunk. Moreover, these jellyfish were not found in just one layer, but were found buried in seven layers of the quarry over a thickness of 12 feet. So what does all this evidence tell us? It all came there by chance? It all got there by chance? Maybe at one time, Wisconsin had an ocean there in that area? No? These jellyfish had to have been covered and fossilized quickly, and not just once, but repeatedly, to form that many layers. Well, what event in history would have fast, quick coverage with mineral-filled sediment and no oxygen, the recipe for making fossils? So those jellyfish, those creatures, could be fossilized. What could have that been? Perhaps it was Noah's God's flood, that God brought upon the earth. Perhaps it was that. Well, I think that's a much better explanation than what evolutionists will come up with. But turning this morning to our text in Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4 this morning in our journey through Mark's gospel. We're going to begin with the beginning of chapter 4, and we're going to strive to look at verses 1 through 25 this morning. As to the time period in our Lord's life, it is still the autumn or fall of 28 AD. Now, some say, give or take about the year. Some want to say, well, it was 30 AD, and Jesus was crucified not in 30 AD, but he was crucified in 33 AD, because he was 33 when he died. And so AD means, by the way, if you all don't know that, is Latin, and it means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And they want to get away from doing that too as well. That the so-called experts in that, and they want to say that BC is no longer BC, it's BCE. Because they don't want to say BC means before Christ. Now they want to say BCE, which means before the common era. And there's no longer AD, now we're in the CE. We're in the common era. And why is that? Because they don't want to have anything to do with him, with Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with Christ. But the fact is that our years, the way that they're based in Western civilization, is based upon the Christian faith. Before Christ and after that. So anyway, it's either 28 AD or 30 AD. We know that Jesus began his ministry at the year of 30 years of age, and He died it when he was 33. So you can either take it that to be either 28 or 30 AD, whichever one you want. But now Jesus here, when we come to this part, instead of teaching in Peter's home in Capernaum, he's still in that area. Instead of teaching in Peter's home or in the synagogue, he now moves to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we pick up with verse 1, and it says, he began to teach again by the sea. Now again, remember that Mark, when he's writing, he's not writing chronologically such. Time has passed since this last part that we read in chapter 3. And Jesus has been on a tour with the apostles, and now he comes back to Capernaum in the region of Galilee. And he begins to teach them by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It said, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was on the shore. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land. But Jesus is in the boat. Remember that we read earlier that Jesus requested of Peter, James, and John that they have a boat ready for him? And that boat was to be ready for him at all times. That's what he's using this boat for, to teach. So he gets into this boat because people have followed him. Not his followers, his disciples, or the 12, but people, many people have followed him. Crowds of people still have followed him around. And they're still here. So they come, and Jesus has to get in the boat in order to teach them. But now the Lord begins to teach the people and his disciples and the 12 by means of parables. I'm sure that many of us have heard the old saw that what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning. Have you heard of that? If not, anyway, that's the old saw about what a parable is. But now, one might think, however, is that really the case? The word parable, our word parable, which is Greek, it's a compound word. Okay? It comes from para, bole, or balo. That's where the word parable comes from. Parabole, parable. And the Greek root of that is para and balo. Now, what is significant about this, and this is why I want you to think about a little differently from when they tell you the, like I said, the old saw is that the parable is, and Debbie has heard this before as well, we've heard this in Bible college and that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But I want to submit to you this morning that it's much more than that. Para, what that means is alongside of. I'm not getting that in fingers. Alongside of. Balo, balo, what that means is to throw. Or cast out. That's where we get the word parable from. And thus, literally, it would mean to throw out or cast alongside of. Throw out something, cast something out alongside of. It's what it literally means. Now, with that in mind, what exactly, think about this. Forget about for right now, forget about that earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What I want you to think about is this. What was Jesus, in telling parables, how he begins to teach, what was he throwing out? What was he casting out alongside of? That's what I want you to think about. So with that in mind, just exactly what was Jesus throwing or casting alongside of in teaching this way? Because he's teaching the crowd. He's teaching followers too, disciples, not just the 12, but those who claim to be his disciples now, plus the 12 and the crowds. I want to submit to you this morning that even though there is spiritual meaning to the parables, and every parable he spoke, there is spiritual meaning to it. In all the ones he gave, there is something more fundamental at stake in them. We've all heard the line from Shakespeare's Hamlet. If you haven't read it, remember a line from Shakespeare's Hamlet? To be or not to be? That is the question. Well, permit me to play on those words with this phrase. To hear or not to hear? And it's more than a question. To hear or not to hear. That one word, when you look at the text here, that one word in chapter 4, that one word is used more than 9 times. In fact, in our text, verses 1 through 25, that word here is used some 9 times. And when you see that, since it's used some 9 times here, the Greek word for that is akouo. That's where we get our word acoustic from, meaning sound. But in the Greek, it's translated here. And it would seem like since that's found some 9 times in the text, that's a very significant and important word, is it not? That's the essence of what we are dealing with in our text this morning. So let's get right to it, shall we? Verses 1 through 12. And he was teaching them many things in parables. He was throwing out. He was casting alongside of them his teaching. And was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Hear this, he says. And some of our New American Standard translates it. Listen to this. But he's using that word. Listen. Hear this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop, and it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And as he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. To hear or not to hear. That is the significance of him teaching in parables. Now, before we get to verses 10 through 12, let's unpack this a little bit. I don't want us to get to the explanation just yet. We think we all know the explanation because we've read this before. We know well that we have. And we know that Jesus is going to give an explanation. We know that. But I don't want us to rush ahead. I want us first to examine what he says here and why. Remember, he's teaching not only to those who are actually following him, disciples, and he's not only teaching to the 12, but he's also teaching from this boat. He's teaching all those people around him, the crowds as well. So he wants them to hear his teaching as well. Everyone there, he wants them to hear the teaching. Now, again, you can find parallel passages to this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 23, and Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 18. And they fill in a little more detail. But I want us to concentrate on what Mark says here. But you can read those parallel passages as well, and it's beneficial. But think about this. If you did not know what he was going to say, because we've read this text before, we know we have, either in Matthew or Luke, or maybe even in Mark, maybe some time in the past. I know we all have, but let's not think about the explanation right now. If you did not read any further, would you yourself, if you were in that place where Jesus was teaching and what he was saying, would you yourself know what Jesus was talking about? Would you yourself know what he was throwing out there, what he was casting out, what he was teaching alongside of? Would you know what it meant? You didn't know the explanation, but you were there. Well, you see, unless one knows something about planting in the Lord's time, I dare say we would not. Now, I grew up on a farm, as Debbie did too. And I tell you what our Lord says here, we sure didn't plant that way. We didn't plant any crop that way. Now, I know some of your translations say that, especially King James is good at that, translating it corn. They didn't know what corn was back then. But it was grain. It was either like a wheat or barley that they would be casting out or would be planting. But we sure didn't plant any crop that way. We didn't plant oats that way. We didn't plant our soybeans that way. We didn't plant our corn that way. What would happen first? We would go out and we would plow the field. Plow it up. And then you know what we would do after that? Plant? No. We would not plant anything then. We'd make sure the ground, the field was plowed. And then after it's plowed, Sometimes we might do it the same day. Sometimes we might do it the next day or what have you, to let it settle a little bit. But we go back and we would disc it. We disc the ground. We're preparing the ground to plant the seeds, whatever it is. Then after we plowed it and after we have disced it, then we go along with the planter and we plant it in rows, nice rows. That is, unless, you know, if you're driving the tractor and you want to make sure that you're driving it straight so the rows are straight, because if you don't, if you're not paying attention, especially your dad, you know, if he's got you doing it and you're not paying attention and you get off a little bit, then rows aren't going to be straight. And then you're going to get yourself in trouble if you're doing it, because dad was very particular. Those roads had to be straight. So you had to pay very good attention to what you were doing in order for that to happen. And then after that, what you would do is throughout the season, you cultivate it. Why? Because you don't want all these weeds in it and stuff. So you cultivate it before you harvest. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, and that's not what they did in his day. So getting back to what the Lord said now, I like what William Barclay said. He said, Jesus started from the here and now. Perhaps he even looked out and he could see a guy that was out there sowing seeds. And the people could observe that. But as Barclay said, Jesus started from the here and now to get to the there and then. The parables he spoke were, as Barclay states, spontaneous. They were unrehearsed. They were spoken on the spur of the moment. Grant Osborne gives us some good insight into this as well. Galilee was famous, as he says, Galilee was famous for the productivity of its land, and much of the province had been bought by wealthy landlords who broke it up into numerous tenant farms. The farmer, or the one who was sowing, in this case a sower, he would carry a sack of seed, a huge sack, and it would be on his shoulder, and he would reach into that sack. And what he would do, he would go along and throw in that seed out. That's how they planted. Not even thinking about plowing. That's how they planted. Not even thinking about cultivating at the time. That's just how they planted. And he would scatter it by hand on the ground. And this is what Jesus says. This guy's going along. And some fell along the road. Some fell along the path. What Osborne says is this. So we get a picture of this. Roads, often a walking path, in the ancient world, they didn't skirt around property. They didn't skirt around the fields of such. They passed right through the fields. So people would be walking through the fields that have been planted, that seeds have been thrown on. But no farmer would deliberately throw seed on a hard-packed road. But the breeze, the wind, would often carry those seeds onto the road where people walk. He also says, in parts of Galilee, there was a layer of limestone and shale a few inches beneath the surface that produced a shallow soil that trapped rain and kept it from penetrating deeply. Harvest season was characterized by an early autumn and a late spring rain. And the plant would at first explode out of the soil due to the trapped rain. But the limestone would keep the roots from growing deep into the soil, and then the hot sun in between the two rains would sap the moisture from the shallow soil so that the plant quickly withered and died. Then as far as Jesus said among the thorns, that's likely a type of weed with strong roots that steal the moisture from the soil. And it chokes out the good seed, the good plant. So there's a progression here that Jesus is giving us here, see? So Jesus speaks of four different aspects of the soil. He said some seed fell on the path. Some seed fell on ground that was rocky. Some of the seed fell among thorns. And last of all, some of the seed fell on good ground. And it came up and produced a good crop. So if Jesus, if his followers and the 12, the apostles, didn't understand that explanation, what makes us think we wouldn't understand it? If we didn't know, well, I don't think we would. But notice who comes to him. Verses 10 through 12. As soon as he was alone, that is, the crowd left. They heard what he said and then they left. And what it says here, what Mark lays out to us, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Now see, he's told more than one parable here. You have to look at Luke and Matthew. But concentrating on what Mark says, and he was saying to them, his followers along with the 12 now, he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery. Another word for that is not only the secret hidden thing, but the strategy of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside, outside where? Outside the kingdom, get everything in parables. So that whilst, now Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. So that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Well, now that sounds pretty dastardly of the Lord, doesn't it? One would think so. See, now one would have thought that they understood what he was saying, but they did not. But we don't want to be harsh with these people. We don't want to be harsh with his followers, the disciples, or the 12. For whilst they did not understand, if we had been there, we would not have either. Do not misunderstand what Jesus tells them. It is not that Jesus intentionally wants people to not understand him. That's what many people miss in this. They think, oh, Jesus didn't want the crowds to understand what he was saying, you know, in order that they would be saved. No, that's not it at all. And that is not what he is saying and what he is saying here. That is why he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Remember God called Isaiah? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And in that context, God tells him this. And Isaiah records it. What's he saying? God is saying, you are going to a stubborn, obstinate people. You are going to a people that you are going to tell these things, but they will not listen. They will not hear. And why? Because they will choose not to hear. Because of their obstinance. See, God doesn't leave them off the hook. He is saying that they are responsible. Jesus is not leaving these people off the hook either. He is saying they are responsible. That's why it comes down to hear or not to hear. It was not that these people could not understand or get what he was saying. Do we not see and understand that those, it was only his followers, those who were following him closely at the time, and the 12 that came to him and said, "We don't understand what you're saying. What do you mean? What does this mean? What does this parable mean?" No one else in that crowd came to him and asked him that. Why? Because they chose not to hear. They chose not to understand. It was not because he intentionally did that. What Jesus is saying there, when he quotes Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6, 9 through 10, he is saying that the people of his day, those that the crowds that are coming, the ones outside the kingdom, not his disciples and the followers, but all those other people that are coming, Jesus is saying that they are just like the people of Israel's day. They are just like that. They are just as obstinate and stubborn and will not listen because they choose to not do so. And Jesus said, that's why he uses present tense verbs here, by the way. They are continuing to do that. And is that true today as well? I believe it is. What does this mean? What is he saying? What he is saying is this: if they want the truth, it must be sought for. It's not good. The truth, even today for people, if the truth is not going to come automatically, it is not going to come by some osmosis means. It must be sought for. And that's what Jesus means. So then he explains the parable. So see, we're almost done here. Then he explains the parable. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Do you not understand my teaching? Do you not understand what I've thrown out? How will you understand all the parables then?" He says, "The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear immediately, Mark's favorite word, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word," here again, "hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they had no root in themselves. But it's only temporary. Then when an affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." Think of the wokeness in the cancel culture today and the relationship to Christians, to us, and to the church in that regard. "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them again, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone, and here it is again, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you beside. For whoever has, to him shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. So let's spend a few moments unpacking this. There's four kinds. The four kinds of soil that Jesus says here represent people. The first thing we notice here, that all four kinds of people hear. They all hear. That's what he says. And then something happens once they hear. That's what Jesus explains to his followers and the 12. He says, people on the earth, people on the path, they have calloused hearts or minds. They hear it, but God's word cannot take root in them. And Jesus says, it's because Satan immediately takes it away. Why? Because in essence, brothers and sisters, they have really have no desire to pursue the matter, to pursue the things of God. The people of the rocky soil, those are the ones who are shallow, and their lives are based on their emotions and based on what they feel and what they experience. And they become very enthusiastic, is what Jesus says. They're really glad to hear it, and they even accept the word with gladness. However, he says it did not last. Why? Because of persecution or troubles in their lives. They're quick to drop Jesus and what he teaches when it is no longer advantageous to them. You think of the cancel culture and this woke thing and how that's affecting some in the church. You think of this. Trouble, persecution coming. You believe this? Well, if you believe this, I'm going to cancel you. I'm not going to let you say anything. Oh, well, then we're not going to do that because we don't want to be canceled. That's how you can relate to that, I believe, today. Then there are the people of the thorns. These are those who, they're attracted. But they're attracted to and they follow the world. These are the weeds among the seed. The Lord tells us what those are. They're the cares and the worries and the riches and life's pleasures is what they are. Then he says, last of all, there are those in which the word of God does take root. And it digs down deep into them. And God's word takes root. And they strive to live by his word. And thus they want to make disciples of others. They want to tell others. And that's why they produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, what Jesus says there. In their lives and with others. So can you grasp what the key lesson in all of this is? Well, some will say, well, of course, it's the soils and what they represent. Some would say, no, it's the various elements that the people or the seeds must cope with. I want to submit to you this morning that while all of that is important, that's not the key. The key is just this. It is one's willingness to hear. It is one's willingness to listen. as Brother Mark Moore says, the word of God must be obeyed and not just heard. In fact, in Hebrew culture, he said, to hear always implied obedience. That's why we sing the song that we're going to sing in just a few minutes, there, trust and obey. That's why Jesus ends with the parable of the lamb. Literally, he says, what he is saying, watch how you listen. Keep your eyes on your ears. As Brother Mark Paul McReynolds says, Mark 4:24 begins with the encouragement to be very careful how you hear, because the more you hear and do, the more you will be able to receive and continue to hear and do. If you have begun the process of hearing and doing, then you will receive more. If you do not hear, then you will lose even what you may have had. That's what he's saying. That's a pretty sobering thought in itself, don't you think? What Jesus is saying here. Folks, what Jesus is saying here, these things are not optional. They are imperative to hear or not to hear. David Garland, to conclude this morning, in his commentary on Mark, summarizes it the best, in my opinion, when he says this: the beaten down path represents those who do not want to repent. The rocky soil are the dropouts who want only life without tribulation, without any persecution. The thorn-infested ground are those whose life is wrapped up in making money and getting the best things in life. But the good soil, but brothers and sisters, the good soil are those who are teachable. The good soil are those who are teachable and they're open to the Word of God, to His truth, and desire to live His way, not their own way, not man's way, not others' way, but His way. In the end, which is the way of Christ. You see, that's what he's doing here. That's what he's doing when as we go further, and he's teaching in his parables. He's saying, are you hearing? Are you listening? Well, if you are hearing and you are listening, what are you doing with what you're hearing? What are you doing with that? Because if you are really hearing, then you're putting it into action. That's what James means, to be doers of the word. Let's stand, we're going to sing, trust and obey. There are so many people in this world that we know of. We know they're there, we know them. We know some of them who are, that fit in each one of those categories. But we dare not hope. I don't want to use that, maybe not use that word. But dare not think that, well, I'm just going to go through life doing whatever I want to do, you know, and then sometime later in my life, then I'll come to Him. Do we not understand that we may not have the chance to do that? Then what? Then what? That's the key. What He's saying here. Hear, listen to what He says, and then do what He says. Trust and obey.